Well, good morning. Kids are sticking around this Sunday. It is Family Sunday. And just as a reminder, every month we do Communion Sunday. We have a special service where we are going to celebrate communion. We try to focus the service on communion. But every other month we want Communion Sunday, we make it Family Sunday. We want the kids to be here. We want our families to worship together as a family, to celebrate communion together as a family. And then after the service is over, then we go into the fellowship hall and we have a potluck. We have a family lunch together because it just seems like something good and traditional and wholesome to have a Sunday family meal together. So we want to have a time of getting together as the body of Christ, the family here at Lighthouse, and have a meal together and talk about family things together and just enjoy being together as the family. And as we normally do, or we're supposed to, except sometimes the guy who's preaching, whoever that guy is, often forgets, is that when we do communion, on Communion Sundays, we do take a benevolence offering, and that goes pretty much it doesn't go to the church budget. It's for meeting the needs of people within our church, primarily, who come upon sudden financial crisis or whatever, so we can help out. So we're prepared for people within the body, people within Lighthouse, if they need help, that we can bear that burden with them. So all offerings, as we normally do, don't pass a plate. Offerings go in the back box on the back wall. If you want to contribute to the benevolence fund to be a part of that, those resources for people within Lighthouse who have needs, there's envelopes back there, or you can make a notation on your check. Right, benevolence or help or needy or something that would just distinguish. You can choose whatever word you want to use. Let's see if we can expand the vocabulary of the people who do the counting. Let's see if they can figure out what the words are. Something to notate that is for that benevolence fund. And that's part of our communion celebration as well. Well, we do continue as part of our communion worship this morning. We are going to continue in our study of Acts, talking about the unhindered harvest, and there's nothing that's more celebrating communion is such a critical part of celebrating what God is doing in our world, because it's all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on our behalf. And it's about God accomplishing the salvation of sinners in our midst, in our world. And as we've gone through Acts, and there's been a couple points of this where we have made note of this, but we come to a point today again where we see somebody other than the Apostle Paul. And oftentimes when we go into, as we go through life, and as we're involved in ministry, we're involved in serving or living for the Lord, and when we hear sermons and we read the Bible, sometimes we ask the question, who? Me? Who, me? And pastors and Sunday school teachers and small group leaders will talk about serving and about being used by God to accomplish His purposes. And we will ask the question, who, me? Really? And we'll begin with our responses, well, I'm not, ... And we'll have something that follows up, that's a follow-up of why I'm not that person God wants to use. Or we'll say, I can't for whatever reason. Or I don't. Some people, then, as we talk about Christian life, and we talk about studying His Word, and about growing in Christ, there's people who will go, well, I'm good enough. I came to Christ. Look how I've grown. I can look back, and I can see how God's worked in my life. And you know something? I'm there. I've been studying the Scriptures. I've been living the Christian life for decades upon decades. You can look, there's people that will look at me and go, Sonny, I've been walking with the Lord longer than you've been alive, okay? I'm good enough. I'm there. And then there's other people, and there's other people who go, you know, I'm just not good enough. I've not done enough. I've not learned enough. I'm not mature enough. I'm not ready. And all of those things, the I'm nots, the I can'ts, the I don'ts, the I'm good enoughs, the I'm not good enoughs, they really are, they're work of the enemy. The work of the enemy that serves really to thwart the work of the Spirit of God within us and His work within the world. And we're going to take a look at that this morning because, kids, Brighams, Currens, Lahats, Isaacs. Oh, the Isaac. Okay, sorry. There's only one of them. Well, Chet's kind of a kid, right? Isn't he? Yeah, okay. All right. And oh, hey! I missed you. And then Isaiah's got the hood pulled over. Dude.
Not going to forget the Knicks. The Knicks kids. Quentin's going, dude, what about me? Come on here. Come on.
Whoever you are,
Zayn, this is for you. And Xander, and Tyson, and Gemma. Joe, you? Really? All right, James. Okay, here's the thing. Oftentimes, we're like, you know something? I'm just a kid. Or I'm just a junior high. Or I'm just in grade school. Or I'm in preschool. I'm not even in kindergarten yet. What can I do? Well, as we look at... We'll give Emma a pass, okay? Because she's still trying to figure out whether it's a finger or thumb that goes in the mouth. And so we'll give her a pass. But as we look at the text today, the primary figure that we've seen in the book of Acts is forgotten about, not even talked about. Someone's going to come on the scene, and it's a reminder that it's not just the superstars that God uses. Going to use a guy, but we're going to be introduced to a man named Apollos this morning. And let's stand and let's read our text as we get into looking at Apollos and looking at God's work in people's lives and his accomplishing the work of the gospel. And just a reminder, we read God's word publicly, verbatim, because that's the only thing that we have that is inerrant, it's inspired, it's authoritative, it is perfect. Nothing else is going to go on in this building is perfect. Only God's word is perfect. And so we will give that honor to it. We'll stand and then we will read it before we explain it. Let's read aloud together. Acts 18, verses 24 to 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. God, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen us this morning. God, you are doing a work around our world. You've been doing a work in your world from the very beginning. And God, there's so much that goes on that we don't get to see. Using people that we would never imagine are being used. And God, we're introduced this morning to someone who comes out of the blue. And it's that thought of out of the blue, God, that just captures me. And I pray, God, that we would look at ourselves as someone out of the blue. Somebody that you've called from sin to salvation. That you insert us out of the blue into people's lives, insert us out of the blue into our culture. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we are. God, you will use us. And God, because of you, we are good enough. And you call us to pursue you and to grow in you. And it doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter our abilities. It doesn't matter our intellect. God, all that matters is our faith in you and our response to you, God. Lord, teach us that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, if you haven't done so already, please do turn to Acts chapter 18. And as we read, we will be going from verse 24 through 28 this morning. And the question, if you're reading the book of Acts, and you're reading along, the question is, Apollos? Apollos, who? What? Huh? I mean, I don't know if you're reading a story, and you're tracking along with the main character in a story, and then all of a sudden somebody new shows up on the scene, and you're like, wait a minute, who is this person? Who is this person? And that's what we have, a brand new character that God introduces into the drama of what he's doing in this world. It's a man named Apollos, and we want to find out, who is this guy? Now here's the thing. Every single one of us
Every single one of us have a background. Every single one of us have our own story that has been written. We could sit down with any person in here. We go, who are you? Where did you come from? And we would hear from some people like, well, I moved to Wisconsin and I had to live in Wisconsin. Other people are like, you know something? I came from Phoenix. Other people were like, don't tell anybody. I'm from Southern California. Don't tell anybody, but I'm from Los Angeles. I don't want anybody to know. They might kick me out of the state. We all was like, hey, I've got, some of you are like, you know something? Some people you meet, like, I'm not really sure, because you know something? I don't really know my background. I was adopted. I know who adopted me, and I can tell my story from about the parents that loved me and adopted me and chose me and are raising me. I can tell about that. I can tell about the challenging, difficult things in my life. I can tell about the exciting, good times in my life. Apollos has a story too. He has a story also. And Luke, in the book of Acts, he tells us, he says, now a Jew, verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. An Alexandrian by birth. Apollos came from a place called Alexandria. It's that place circled in red there on the map. It's part of Egypt. It's a port city of Egypt. And to the east of Egypt is Saudi Arabia, Jerusalem, Israel, Jordan. To the west is Libya. To the north is Turkey and Romania. And it's from a very important part of the world. The fact that he was an Alexandrian meant a lot. Because Alexandria was one of those cities in the world that would have been, it would have been, I don't know, when I read about Alexandria and I studied and I looked up in the encyclopedia and read about it, you know what I was thinking? The first thing that came to mind was the Emerald City. You guys remember the Emerald City? The Wizard of Oz. You guys have seen the Wizard of Oz? Eli said, dude, I saw the Wizard of Oz. I nailed that one. Got it. It's the Emerald City. It's that city that people wanted to go to. It's that city that people really wanted to connect with and be from. Because Alexandria was an elite city. It was at the top of its class. It was the most important city. It was an elite city culturally. Everything. You ever wonder? You ever think about what's cool? And you don't need to say it out, but in your mind, what's cool? Think about it. This is what I think is cool. Or when I look around at people at school, I look around and I see things in the magazines, or I'm walking, I almost said walking around the mall. That's hilarious. I'm walking around Walmart. There we go. We're like, there's certain things that are identified as that's cool. Walmart? You said cool? Yeah, I know. I had to. Do you know the people? There's a group of people, and it's a culture that defines cool. You don't just come up with that on your own. Where do you think clothing styles come from? Where do you think car design comes from? Is there's places in our world, places in our country, that establish this is what we are going to tell you is cool, and we're going to get you to like these things, whether it's clothes or cars or music styles or movies. Yes, I tell you Lord of the Rings is cool, and I will keep selling that until y'all believe it. And you've all, have everybody watched Lord of the Rings yet? No. Okay, we're getting there. Okay, all right. Come on, Scott.
No.
Come on, Scott. Come on, Scott. You are not to be, that man is not to be emulated. Ignore the man behind the beard. That's kind of reference to the Emerald City behind the curtain thing again. Unless he's smoking meat. Like, smoking meat like in a smoker that we're going to eat. Not like smoking meat. Anyway, but whatever. We're going to identify that around here. Anyway, we're really seeing wheels are coming off the wagon here real fast. All right. Alexandria was that place that established for the world what was cool. Culturally, it said, these are the things that are important. It was also politically elite. It was educationally elite. Probably the most famous school, the most famous university in the world at that time was found in Alexandria. It's well-connected and well-educated. And when Apollos showed up, he would have been looked at as like, ooh, you're from Alexandria. All right. Alexandria. All right. That's cool. Because that's where he is from. That was what his upbringing was, and it really marked him out for the rest of the world. But Apollos wasn't just about where he was from. Now look back at the text. Who was Apollos? It says, Luke writes, "Now Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. He was teaching and speaking accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John." The first thing we recognize that Luke wants us to know, besides his birth, it says he was an eloquent man. He was an eloquent man. He was an eloquent man who had been instructed. Those are very specific things, because coming from Alexandria, that would have been expected. He was well educated. That word, now when we think of eloquent, we think of somebody who can get up and who can talk smoothly and coolly and be all dignified. Hello, 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 and yes, and yes. And doesn't stumble and fumble over their words and go, forget his notes, or get up and try to preach on cold medicine like the pastor was last week. It was a challenge. Eloquent people don't do things like that. But the word eloquent, we think of terms of style. It's the same word that's translated instructed. Instructed. You see, Apollos, he was not just instructed, educated, intelligent, but he was an intelligent person who knew how to do what he was intelligent about. Now, here's some things. I can talk to you. We can sit down and we can have a great conversation about any number of things. We can sit down and we can talk about fly fishing. And I can talk to you about fly fishing and how and about the mechanics for casting a fly rod, casting it well. Now, here's the thing. I can talk about it. I can't show you how to cast a fly rod to save my life. I do it. I cast a fly rod, but I'm horrible at it. You see, if I try to teach you how to cast a fly rod, you're going to go, that person, they must be having a seizure, because that's what it looks like when Dan tries to teach someone to fly cast. I can talk about it, but I can't instruct somebody. It's amazing. My son Troy can cast a fly rod way better than I ever will. And you're like, hey, man, you did a great job teaching. No. I did not teach him a thing. Because here's the thing. I know how to talk about it. I don't know how to teach it. I don't know how to communicate it in such a way that somebody knows how to do it. Apollos, he had both those things. He had been taught the Bible, but he also knew how to explain it and live it. See, that's why when Luke writes that he was eloquent, it has to do with the ability to communicate it verbally, but also through his life. He was an eloquent person in his instruction and understanding about the Bible. But Apollos also, look back at the text, what does it say? It says that he was, verse 24, he was mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. Now, I chose that picture, mighty in the scriptures, because, okay, first of all, I think that kid's really kind of cool looking. All right, he's cool. That's a good picture. I tell you he's cool. I'm establishing cool, all right? Todd, did you look like that when you were that age? Not really.
The
muscles drawn on the chalkboard. Right, yeah. Right, okay, gotcha. So you can notice this. The muscles are not the kid. He's standing there going, yeah, I'm cool. Somebody drew the chalk outline of muscles around him. Because I didn't want you to think that strength, when it says that Apollos was mighty, I didn't want you to identify that he was strong and buff. Like Jeff Curran. Jeff Curran, or Mark Smith. Football coach. No. His mightiness was something, his strength was something that was separate from him. He was mighty. What's it say? He was mighty in the scriptures. His strength and his mightiness had to do with the Bible, with the Spirit of God working through him, through the scriptures. Now, here's the thing. That word mighty, that's the same root word, the base word that they translate for mighty is the word we get dynamite from. The root word is the Greek word dunamis.
You just learned something new. Kids just learned. Peyton,
when you're a cheerleader, right? Woohoo, cheerleading football team. Next time your brother, St. Jamie, makes a great play on the football field, go, dude, you're dunamis. Just make it cool. You establish cool, Peyton, okay?
Dunamis, dude. You're dunamis.
That's a Greek word that talks about power and mightiness. Apollos was so powerful in the way he lived and presented the Bible that he was called mighty like dynamite. Mighty like dynamite. And that wasn't his personality. Get that. Get this. Because some 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 35-year-olds that I've seen in Walmart, their personalities are powerful. This last night, I was working. And there is an incredible ruckus going on in the toy section. I mean, they're screaming like somebody has lost an arm. Seriously. This kid is just flailing about. And I looked at good. And anytime they're screaming like that, I gotta be responsible. I gotta make sure that everybody's okay here. So I go and I look down the aisle, and I see, going back to the Emerald City thing, I see 2 feet sticking out of this aisle, like something landed on the Wicked Witch of the West, okay? Their feet just sticking out. This little kid, their feet sticking out in the aisle, and I see this hand, and this mom is wrestling, trying to get this shoe back on this kid, and this kid is having none of it. This kid is screaming bloody murder. This kid is freaking out like no other. Mom gets a shoe on, she picks him up, plops him down in the shopping cart, and she walks out now and goes, yes! Because she won. That mom was victorious over that 3-year-old, and she won getting that shoe on. There's some people, like that little kid, their personalities are powerful because they're just so irritating and annoying. You know how when your older brother or sister, they poke at you and they bug you and they tease you and you're like, dude, leave me alone! Eli, you're laughing. Are you that kid? Do you do that to your brothers and sisters? What? Come on. No, Apollos, his mightiness.
Isaiah, people are looking at you, dude. Is that you, huh? Come on.
Oh, really?
He's like, God, don't point at me.
Apollos was mighty because he was so connected. He understood the Bible so much. That's where his power came from, was his ability to talk about the Bible and talk. And look what the text says. I said he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. His power was talking about Jesus because he knew Jesus, had a relationship with Jesus, knew what the Bible said about Jesus. But then lastly, look at what the text, what it said about Apollos. It said, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. That is the perfect picture of fervent. You know why? Because it's something that comes from within. And the word fervent talks about heat. It talks about heat. And it talks about personal passion. You ever talk to somebody who's really excited about something? And they are so excited about what they're doing or about what's going on. And you're like, I don't have any interest in what you're talking about. But you're so excited. I'm excited. I mean, you ever hear somebody talk about food and their favorite food? I think I annoy people to no end. Tourists, really? You annoy people? Yeah, okay, stop with the sarcasm, okay? All right. People would come in and like, hey, have you ever been here before? I'm like, no, it's our first time to Alaska. I'm like, oh, dude. I do say dude a lot, don't I? Anyway. Dunamis, all right, dunamis. You've got, I said, you've got to. You've got to go down and fish a soldat in a creek park and then go to Moose's Loose. The best apple fritters you've ever had in your life. And I would preach a sermon. I would have to stop myself. I'm like, dude, I'm preaching. I said dude again, didn't I? That's really awful. I would preach sermons about the apple fritters at Moose's Loose. And like, and I said, somebody go, you know, so I don't even like apple fritters, but I want one. He's just so passionate about trying to tell people, hey, you got to go to Moose's Loose. It's awesome. There's just a compulsion to tell people about how to have a good time when they visit Alaska. I want to tell them about the places to go. Apollos was so in love with Jesus. And he was so committed to the scriptures that he had this fiery compulsion that had to get out. I've got to tell people about Jesus. They've got to know Jesus. They've got to understand who Jesus is. And it would be like, it would like burn up inside. If I can't tell somebody, I'm going to explode. That's Apollos. That's his story. Now, here's the thing. You're like, wow, dude. There it is again. We'll talk with Steve and Todd and I get together and talk about teaching and preaching on Tuesday. It's going to be like, okay, don't use that repeated word ever again because you break all the rules there. You're like, this guy? Is this guy going to replace the Apostle Paul in the rest of the book of Acts? Because this guy's amazing. This guy, matter of fact, the Apostle Paul's never been described this way before, ever. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Apollos was awesome. Apollos was good. Apollos was great. You can look at Apollos, and every parent will look at Apollos and go, man, I want my son, I want my daughter to be that way. I want them to know the scriptures so well and be so in love with Jesus that they just explode onto the scene where God stops the narrative with the Apostle Paul and inserts them right there into the text. Something amazing happens. Something amazing happens. Look back at the text. It says, but, verse 26, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. See, here's the thing. As great as he was, Apollos didn't know the whole story of Jesus. He said that he was mighty in the scriptures. When this was written, there was only one set of scriptures, the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament. And all he understood was the baptism of John. Now, I'm not going into a whole bunch of it. There's going to be a whole explanation. John the Baptist. You guys heard of John the Baptist? Yes? Who did John the Baptist... Do you remember who John the Baptist was born before? He was older than who? He was older than Jesus, right. He was born before Jesus. And what was John the Baptist's job? What was his job to do? Kids? I know. Who is it, Eli? What was his job? To prepare the way for Jesus. That's right. John the Baptist, his job was to tell people that Jesus was coming and to get ready for Jesus. And so all that Apollos knew was we got to get ready for Jesus. Then Jesus is the Messiah. But in the meantime, Jesus had died on the cross for their sin, had been raised from the dead, and the Spirit of God had come, and they needed to place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. But Apollos didn't know that. As great as he was, he didn't know it. He didn't know that. And so this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they come up to Apollos and go, hey, you need some help. And that's the next slide. You need some help. You see the picture of the pottery wheel? It's the picture of somebody who knows how to use the pottery wheel, and they take the hands of the person who does it, and they hold their hand and help guide their hand so they know how to form the dish or the pot or the coffee mug. That's what they're going to make, coffee mug, because that's like the best thing you can ever make on a pottery wheel is coffee mug. Well, I'm passionate about coffee, that fervor. We'll talk about that sometime, all right? What?
It's easy to do.
It's easy? Because you've had somebody show you, or you're natural. You have somebody that can help you. And or it's like when you're climbing the cliff, or you're climbing up the face of a mountain, and you get to the point and you know how to put your foot, one foot in front of the other. You know how to grab on, but it can be so steep that someone needs to grab on and help pull you up. Now, here's the thing. Apollos, as great as he was, needed somebody to complete his training, needed somebody to help him up. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think I'm good at something, and someone comes up and says, hey, you know something, you can do it better, generally I go, who are you? I don't need you. I've studied the scriptures. Do you not know? I can hear Paul's. I'm from Alexandria. We have real schools there, okay? We have the best school in the world. I've been taught my whole life. I know the scriptures. People are responding to me. I'm doing it well. You know something? Leave me alone.
You come from little Hickville, Ephesus, okay? Nothing. There's nothing on Alexander. No, no, no. He said, I really don't know it all. And when someone came and said, let me help you, he sat down and let that person, those people, open the Bible, a man and a woman, open up the scriptures and talk about Jesus. Share what had gone on. Share what the Apostle Paul had taught them. He needed a helping hand. And here's the thing, and this is for you old folks too. One of the things we've got to remember, it doesn't matter how long you've studied the scriptures, doesn't matter how long you've walked with Christ, you and I have not arrived. We never are good enough. We never know enough. We never know the scriptures entirely enough. There's always more to learn. As kids, one of the biggest dangers you can make is, oh, I'm not good enough. Or if you're just new in the faith or you recognize you have immaturity, go, I can't do anything yet because I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. It's equally bad, and I'll use the word bad, to say, I really don't have anything more to learn. I know it all. I'm just here to tell you what I know. All of us have something to share, and we all have things we need to learn. And that's what we see with Apollos. And if we're going to reap the harvest, and we're going to get ready for communion with this, if we're going to reap the harvest the way that God wants us to reap the harvest, we got to realize that in Christ, every single one of us, if you're a Christian, I don't care if you're 3 or you're 103, you're good enough. Because the Spirit of God has worked within you. Jamie, you can turn your school upside down for Jesus because you're good enough, because Jesus has worked within you. Hezzy, same thing for you, buddy. Peyton, Quentin, you can turn your friends upside down because you know enough about Jesus to tell them about Jesus. And it doesn't matter that I've been to Bible college, it doesn't matter that I've gone to seminary, it doesn't matter that I studied the Word. Literally, my life is wrapped up in studying the Bible. And I'm made aware of this every single... just in case you don't know this, 1 Peter is my favorite book of the whole Bible. It is. I've probably taught verse by verse through 1 Peter five or six times in the last 10 years. Gone through it, and I study it every time. And guess what? Every single time I'm like, how did I miss this? How did I not see that before? Because there's always more to learn. It doesn't matter how old I am or how much I teach and study, there's always more to learn. You're never finished. And here's the key. We've got to be teachable people. We've got to be teachable people. Steve, why don't you guys come up and we get ready for communion. You know, here's the great thing. Here's the great thing. And this is why I was just so excited to tie this in with communion and really have communion be a significant part of this is, do you know why we're able? And it doesn't matter if you're Quentin's age or you're Gibbs' age, you know why you're able to be used by God? It's because Jesus makes us capable. Jesus makes us capable. And this is what we're going to go through in communion. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, I received from the Lord, Paul says this, I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, the Lord, from the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks. He said, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The body of Jesus, he lived this life so that we could live for him. He conquered sin. So that he conquered sin on our behalf, so that we would be free to serve God. We would be capable and able to serve God. Our imperfection, we're made capable because of the work of Jesus Christ. But also, Jesus makes us acceptable. He makes us capable and he makes us acceptable. Paul said, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, I don't know, kids, I don't know about you, But there were people in school, when I was in school, I mean, there's people I've worked with where I'm like, you know something? I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for them. They're so much better than I am. I mean, I'm 53 years old. You'd think at some point I'd be bigger than this. I'd be more mature than this. But there's a time where I'm like, that person knows my name? Really? That person knows my name? Oh, my word. They know my name. Because I look at them as way more important than me. Or I'll see kids, when I was growing up, I'd see kids in school. I'm like, I can't be their friend. I can't talk to them. They're so far beyond me. Do you know that God is so far beyond us? We can never have a relationship with Him. But Jesus died on the cross. And when we drink the cup, we're celebrating that He died on the cross, shed His blood so that we could be forgiven of our sin. That's the only thing. That's what separates us from God. It's not the fact that He is so great and so big and so mighty, and I'm His creation. What separates me from God is the fact that I'm a sinner. Because when Adam and Eve were created, guess what? There was no separation between them and God. They had a perfect relationship. It's sin that separates. And God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we, no matter who we are, would be acceptable to Him. We can have a place and a relationship with Him. But here's a warning before we take communion, before we sing a little bit. Here's a warning, and I'm often remiss for not bringing this up. It says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. Here's the thing. Think about this. The crackers up here represent the fact that Jesus lived and lived a sinless life. The cup represents the fact that He died and shed His blood for my sin on the cross. And demonstrates that God takes sin seriously and God judges sin passionately. So here's the thing. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, because you've placed your faith and you've answered what Jesus said to the disciples in the first part of the Gospels, follow me. If you don't follow Jesus, you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, submit to Him as your Lord, what you're doing is you're mocking Him if you take communion. It's not something cool to do. It's not something you do because your friends are doing it, or the people next to you, or your spouse, your brother, sister, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandparent. By taking that, you're saying, I belong to Jesus. And if you don't belong to Jesus, it's like mocking Him. And you know what also it's really silly about it? Jesus dying on the cross is where God judged sin. What you're saying also is, you're celebrating the fact that you're going to be judged apart from Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ, this is not for you. Now, there's not going to be somebody up here going, okay, show me your card. Okay, you got the Jesus card. Okay, fine. You can swipe your passcode. You got the password right. You can go in. We're not going to do that. That's between you and God. But we're just going to tell you right now, I just want you to know, I got to be honest, if you don't know Jesus, or you have sin in your life that you haven't confessed and you're holding sin back, don't take communion. Or better yet, confess that sin and get right with Him right now. Tell Jesus the sin that you've done and ask His forgiveness. Because Jesus is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from everything that's wrong. So we're going to take communion like we usually do. As the band's going to sing and play. Take some time. Pray with your family. Talk to your family. Your kids have questions about communion. Talk about it. It's okay to talk during the singing right now. Your kids want to talk about communion. If you want to pray with your kids, pray with your families, please pray with your families. Spend some time talking to the Lord. Get your heart right with Him. And whenever you're ready and your family's ready, come up and get the elements. We're not going to do one trip for the bread, one trip for the cup. Come up and get everything at once, okay? And then we'll take the bread and we'll take the cup together after a time. So, Jesus, please prepare our hearts.
Pray our hearts would be right with you, God. Lord, that we would truly trust you and worship you and just be compelled to throw ourselves at your feet, God. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying for us. And Jesus, I just ask that our worship, the way we sing, the way we relate to you in communion, God, would be honoring to you. In your name we pray. Amen.